He is so good. Amen. Thank you, Ben. That was awesome. We could go on for hours. We need a Tuesday night live every Sunday. We should do that, book out the whole Sunday and just go for it. What do you guys think?
It's coming,
Pat. Amen. Awesome. I am so pumped. God is good. Amen.
Yeah.
How many of you guys are ready for the word this morning?
Yeah.
Awesome. How many of you have been blessed by the series so far?
Yeah.
It's been great, eh? Awesome. So we're going to... Sorry, what's your name again? I forgot. Sorry?
Ryan.
Come on, Ryan. Sorry, that was bad on me. Come on, Ryan. Ryan's going to read the scripture this morning, then we're going to get into the preach. Awesome.
Thank you very much. Good morning, everyone. So today I'll be reading out of Isaiah 9, verse 1 to 7. Nevertheless, that time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali will be humbled. But there will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles, which lies along the road that runs between the Jordan and the sea, will be filled with glory. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. You will enlarge the nation of Israel, and its people will rejoice. They will rejoice before you as they rejoice at the harvest, and like warriors dividing the plunder. For you will break the yoke of their slavery and lift the heavy burden from their shoulders. You will break the oppressor's rod, just as you did when you destroyed the army of Midian. The boots of the warrior and the uniforms bloodstained by war will all be burned. They will be fuel of the fire. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and his peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen. Thank you.
Good morning, everyone. How's everyone doing? Thank you, Ryan, for reading. That was great, man. Before I start, as I was going over, kind of just rehearsing this morning's message over and over and over, every time I got to this part after the reading, God prompted in my heart just to speak into Ryan's life. And so this wasn't planned, Ryan, just so you know. It's just rehearsing. And I just want to publicly just affirm you. And I feel like God is affirming you, and just he's proud of you. He's part of the journey that you've been on. So if many of you don't know, Ryan came in to the life of this church earlier this year, and just seen such great character in him. And he would tell you he's a young Christian, and he's not perfect, and he's got lots going on. A great story that epitomizes something of Ryan's character for me. He was at Riot one night, super excited, and he got so excited, like not out of anger, but out of excitement, like hit the drywall, and it made a hole in the drywall, and he was like, oh, he felt so bad. And he went home and he YouTubed how to fix drywalling, came, bought all the stuff along with Dez, fixed that thing up, painted it, and it just speaks into a great character. Most guys would have just been like, oh, Riot's problem, hole in the wall. But I really just felt, Ryan, that God is pleased with you. He's stoked with you. He's calling you to greater depths in him next year. And so I am stoked to know you a little bit, but I just feel like God wants to affirm you this morning. Cool. Okay. So, my name is Josh, and I'm married to Helena. We have two small boys, aged nearly 4 and 18 months. I'm on staff here at NewGen for just over 3.5 years, and it's a great privilege to share God's word with you this morning. So, on the 12th of July, 2018, was a very significant day for our family. Our youngest son was born. Helena and I had a short list of names, but we decided not to find out the gender until the day he was born. And so we didn't know boy or girl, so we had 3 guy names and 3 girl names, shortened down. And we're just going to wait till he or she was born and kind of get a feel for his or her little person before we name him. And so we still wanted to make this grand birth announcement, but we needed to find a smart way to do it without given a name because we didn't know what his name was. So we chatted to figure out how we can do this best, and we thought, let's just do it with a bit of humor, right? Let's make an obvious joke out of this. Like, let's just make a funny name. There's a lot of uncommon and odd names out there today. So we're going to make this so out there that no one can possibly believe that this is his real name. And so we sent out the following message as our birth announcement to friends and family. We said, Dusty's little brother, Taco Cat Kricher, born 7'15", big and healthy, 4.7 kilograms. Helena and baby, healthy. So Helena and I thought, I mean, come on, Taco Cat. It's a palindrome. It reads the same forwards and backwards. It's got to do with a cat and food that you eat. Obviously, people know this is going to be a joke, right? Right? Taco Cat. Taco Cat. And besides the normal, albeit slightly reserved messages we started getting, messages like this. I love a palindrome in response to that message. I love a palindrome. I was wondering, how do you pronounce that? Unique name, high five emoji. It's cool that it's a palindrome, but is that the only meaning? To which my response was, his second name is Race Car. Another response to us was, I can't find Taco Cat on any of the name websites, just that it's the name of a band. What's the story behind the name for you guys? And so at this point, we started to feel a little bit bad because we tried to make it obviously a joke, but some people were like they didn't want to push it. That can't be his real name, because if it is his real name, then you stepped on that, like you went there and you shouldn't have gone there. And so my response to what's the story behind the name for you guys was this. I just sent this. I told them that was the inspiration to naming our kid Taco Cat. And then at this point, so we were having a bit of fun, but we started feeling bad when a good friend's child drew us this picture. Taco Cat, I love you. This is like the purest thing. Out of the goodness of her heart, this little girl drew this picture for our newborn baby. Oh, that's when we said, okay, we better set the record straight and give our child a name. And so we learned from that day on that birth announcements are a big deal and meaningful in significance. And so if you're here visiting this morning, you've joined us on the third of four installments through a passage in Isaiah with the greatest birth announcements ever. And so even the most enthusiastic parents and grandparents would never dare to go to the length that Isaiah went to in this grand birth announcement. And talk about overachieving Jesus. His birth was announced 600 years before he was born. So we can't quite get that right. So let me read that part again. Isaiah 9 verse 6 to 7. For to us a child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And we've seen in the past 2 weeks how Jesus is our Wonderful Counselor and how Jesus is our Mighty God. And this morning I'm super excited to share, and I'm not going to be long, just around Jesus, how Jesus is our Everlasting Father. Let me pray. Jesus, thank you. Thank you so much for your life. Thank you for this season and the reminder that it is that you are with us, that you, Jesus, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, are with us. Thank you, God, that you, for our sake, that the fullness of God, the fullness of the Creator God, was crammed into the limitations of a human baby. Thank you, God, for your loving kindness shown towards us. We pray that you remind us today and in this season of you. May you draw us deeper into a love relationship with you. May you help us understand your Father heart for us, Jesus. I think especially of the many, many of us who have a tainted view of fathers because of what's been shown to us here. God, I pray that you would break down our defenses and that you would show us that you are a good, kind, loving Father this morning. Speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. So in case you missed the past 2 weeks, I really want to encourage you to go and pick up on those. You can listen to them wherever you listen to your podcasts. Alternatively, go to NewGen's website, newgen.co.za, and it's under the resources section. There have been two great messages on this topic. And so before we get into the text, I just want to acknowledge what for me is an elephant in the room when we're speaking about God as the Father. And that is, I'm fully aware that the word Father stirs different emotions and different thoughts for nearly every single person in this room. Some of us will feel a sense of loss this Christmas when I speak around fathers, either because we had fathers who were wonderful and who are no longer with us, or because we have unfulfilled longings of fathers that we never had. But because no biological father is perfect, and because our biological fathers, whether we like it or not, and whether it's in their absence or their presence, they form very much, they are formative around the way we see the world, the way we see God, and even the way we see ourselves. And so for this reason, our view of God as Father is actually flawed. And so God is a perfect Father. That's difficult for some of us to understand. And so for those of us who are in the minority, who can say with integrity that yes, we've had good fathers, the truth is it is easier for us to naturally relate to God as a good father, but it still requires work because our fathers were not perfect. For those of us who are in the majority, actually, and if we think of this nation, if we think of the world and this nation, if we think of the Helderberg Basin, the majority of people are not fathered well, are either have absent fathers or are fathered poorly. That is so it might not be the case of everyone in this room, but I would say statistically, probably at least half of us in this room, young or old, have been fathered poorly. And so it's important to realize that that good earthly fathers are actually in the minority. And so this is a sensitive topic for many of us. When we think of the word fathers, other words that come to mind are often distant, aloof, passive, absent, unreliable, selfish, uncaring, and cruel. Feelings that are stirred when hearing this word father are often pain, heartache, frustration, anger, anxiety, confusion, disappointment, sadness. Even among Christian families, there are far too many children who have emotionally indifferent and self-centered fathers. And so I know for a fact, so even I am guilty of this. Just when the week's been long and parenting is difficult, I parent sometimes in a selfish way. And I know it's just such a struggle for so many people. And it's such a good thing that God gives us children to show us our need for him, isn't it? There's nothing like children to show us how much we desperately need God. And then I can say with certainty, I can say with certainty that there are some of you here this morning, and possibly even more than I realize, that either cannot, you physically cannot get yourself to, or either that or you will not refer to God as Father. You'll refer to him as King, Lord, Savior, loving, kind, absolutely. But you cannot equate God with Father because of your understanding of a Father here on earth. And so this is also what makes Christmas a difficult season for many of us. The media and would have us believe it's this perfect, amazing, joyful time. There's a cultural pressure to have life at its Instagrammable best. Hashtag love my family. There's this kind of like cookie cut perfect picture. Almost every commercial or classic movie promises this false reality. And these things that... These things tell us that we're going to get together as a family, have a big group hug as we carve the meat and enjoy our Christmas together. But the reality is actually much more difficult for many of us sitting in this room. And so before we move forward in the message this morning, I just want us to take 1 minute in silence and just think within yourself, what does the word Father stir up for you? Just 1 minute of silence. As we think what it stirs up for you. So for those of you a little bit tender this morning, I want to encourage you that Jesus will meet you in your pain. Let him in, let your guard down. He is strong, yet he is gentle. He can and wants to bring healing and restoration to your heart. So there will be some time later where we'll invite you to come and receive prayer and ministry. And if this is you, that you this kind of idea of Father just stirs pain in your heart, we want to invite you to come and pray with us later and to respond to that invitation. But for now, let's get into the text. So this passage can be quite confusing because we know with certainty that the passage is speaking around Jesus, right? And so when we speak around Jesus as wonderful counselor, of course, it makes sense. Mighty God makes sense. Prince of Peace makes sense. But when we're speaking about Jesus and we're saying his name shall be called Everlasting Father, isn't that a little bit confusing? Because surely God the Father should be called Everlasting Father. Why is Jesus called Everlasting Father? And so from the outset, let me be clear that we are not saying that Jesus and God the Father are one and the same person. No, we believe in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Then you might ask the question, how can Jesus be called Everlasting Father? Well, I'm glad you asked the question. Thank you for asking. It's a very good question. I'm going to mention two possible reasons why and how Isaiah could call Jesus the Everlasting Father. And I'm going to just unpack the second reason a little bit more. So the first is called, the first is this idea of pater patre, or father of our country. And so in those days when a Roman citizen did something heroic or brave or a beautiful deed or of infinite value and of noble self-denial, the soldiers would lift him on their shields, and the maidens would throw flowers at their feet, and the crowds would shout, pater patre, which means father of our country. You've done good for our country. You've done something noble and amazing. This, in one sense, is of course true of Jesus. He is father of us all, and he's done an incredible work for us all, and he's worthy of being lifted up and exalted and called father of us all. Similarly, in the Roman world, many rulers, not even in the Roman world, I think even in today's world, many rulers are considered father of their country. And so this is viewed in a similar way to father of the family, and their role is to protect and to provide. Is that the fan blowing into my mic? Okay. Yeah, I don't need it. It's okay. So their role is to protect and to provide. And of course, Jesus' role is to protect and to... what Jesus does also is to protect, and he protects and he provides for us. And although he is our protector and our provider and he's worthy of praise, the emphasis of this particular passage is actually more personal. It's a more personal, Jesus is our Father. And so we're going to look at the second way in which Isaiah has referred to Christ as Father. The second way the reason that he can do that is quite simple. It's because Jesus is in character and in essence the same as the Father. He's different, but he's the same. And so in John 10, verse 30 and 38, Jesus says, I and the Father are one. No one understands that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. John 14, verse 7 to 10 reads, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. So you can see there's a clear distinction, but they're the same. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? So we can see that Jesus is in the image of the Father in his nature and in his essence. He's the same as the Father. That's what Jesus says. When you look at me, you're seeing the Father. And so Jesus is fatherly in his approach to and in his treatment of us. And it would therefore be appropriate to call him the Everlasting Father because he is fatherly towards us. I want to look at a couple of ways in which Jesus is fatherly towards us. And this is by no means an exhaustive list. It's just, it's a couple. The list could be super long. And I'm not going to go into detail around all of these, but I do want us to open our hearts as I just mentioned some of the ways that the Bible says Jesus is fatherly towards us. So firstly, Jesus is fatherly towards us in that he's loving. John 15 verse 9 says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. God in his essence is love. And he is saying that he loves us. The Father loves me. The Father loves you. I love you. He loves us. And you might not have heard this before. You might also have heard this. Most of you probably have heard this. But Jesus loves you. He loves you to the point of death. He loves you with his whole heart and his whole life. He is passionate about you. And you need to know that and understand that this morning, that Jesus loves you. He's fatherly towards us in that he is our provider. Philippians 4 verse 19 reads, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And I have so many stories when I was thinking around my life. I have so many stories around God's provision, not least of which is his spiritual provision. Just how he's always been there, sustained me, kept me, kept faithful. God is just incredible in his provision, in his spiritual provision. In he's there when we are low, he's there when we are high. He's constantly with us, and he's just been amazing. I want to share a couple stories just of his practical provision as well. When I was a wee young lad in this church, age 15 or 16, I joined this church, and I started playing the guitar at school, and I was like, cool, I want to join the worship team. And I had a little classic guitar at home, and one of the worship leaders knew that I was kind of learning and wanting to get better and wanting to lead worship and all that stuff. And so he showed me one Sunday morning after church how to restring a guitar. I was like, cool, okay, let's see how to restring a guitar. And then he put this like piece of cardboard around the guitar. He said it's there to protect the guitar. And I got to borrow his guitar for like the weekend. It was cool because you can plug it into an amp. Never played with a guitar like that. So I took it home and took that piece of paper off, and it was a gift. And he said, no, he felt in God to give this thing to me. And for this seems so small and insignificant, but at that moment in my world, that blew my mind. I was like, why would anyone do this? This is amazing. From that point on, God's provision, I wanted to go on a mission trip to Madagascar, and I was saving, but at the same time, I was saving for a scooter. It was just post high school. So I wanted to be independent, get my own wheels, man, getting that scooter. And I felt God impress on my heart to put the money that I was saving for a scooter aside to go to Madagascar. And I can't remember, it was a little blurry, if it was while I was at Madagascar or just after, someone either messaged me or came to me and said, hey, God put on my heart to give you the scooter. I was like, I didn't tell anyone. This is amazing. God just provided my needs as he knew. I didn't tell that story to anyone. Even that Madagascar trip, or also it's a bit blurry if it was that Madagascar trip or another one. I wanted to do this faith thing with God. I didn't have the bucks, but I wanted to faith it, and I managed to get enough money to pay for my tickets, but nothing else. So I had flights booked, and I left to the night before we were leaving. I was like, I still don't have any money. I don't have anything. And Pete, we were at a wedding, and I went to Pete. I didn't know what else to do. I was starting to get nervous about it. It's quite late to get nervous, but that was me. Starting to get nervous. I said, Pete, this is the situation I'm in. I've been trying to keep quiet because I've been trying to play it cool, but I'm not cool anymore. Pete makes a call, and he's like, okay, it's done. And through people, God came and provided again a way to get to Madagascar. I think of when we got married, I didn't have any money to do a honeymoon. And so we're okay, we're going to do it on the cheap, but it's going to be fine. And in October, the company that I was working for, was an IT company, they were getting rid of like 200 computers, basically. So they sold to the staff first, you guys can have what you want. And then by the end of that whole round, there's about 30 or 40 computers left. And they said, listen, guys, we're going to take it to the dump tomorrow. Half of them don't work. But if you want, I loaded my car up with computers, kind of fixed them up and sold them on Gumtree, and I had honeymoon money, just God's provision as I needed. I made enough money for honeymoon just by selling those things. And God just bought it at the right time. Once we were married, I had a basic small salary. Helena had just graduated and launched her photography business. And so my salary covered I don't know, 60% of what we needed in a month. And so that 40% every month was like, God, what are you going to do? Where are you going to come? And every month, whether it be an unexpected job for Helena, or whether it would be an increase in my salary or a bonus or God gifting, every month he would come and provide. And I'm sharing all these stories just from personal experience. And I'm sure if I had to open up the mic, there would be hundreds of stories that God in his Father heart wants to provide for us, not only our needs, but sometimes even just our desires. Isn't he amazing? So God is our provider. Jesus is our provider. He is our protector. Isaiah 41 says, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." And when I think of God's protection, I can mention one or two stories where he's come and I can tell you of his protection. But what intrigues me is probably the thousands of times where we don't even know that he's protected us, but he has. I want to get to heaven. I can't wait to get to heaven one day and watch the, or no, not watch the replay of what could have happened. To understand all the variables and be like, oh my word, God, your hand was there, your hand was there, your hand was there, your hand was there. I didn't even know. I was just blasé. I had no clue. But God's hand is there protecting us. And I just think if I left, you know, for work a minute later and a crazy guy in a car came and whatever, just a bajillion variables of, I just feel like God's protecting us all the time and we don't even know. So he's our protector as well. Jesus in his Father heart strengthens the weak. Romans 5 verse 6 says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." And without being dramatic, this Christ strengthens the weak. Without being dramatic, I feel like this is the story of my life. He strengthens the weak. And every single day, in all of who I am, I know within myself, within my own strength, I am so weak. I'm a weak person. I'm a weak husband. I'm a weak father. I'm a weak employee. I'm a weak leader within myself. And so thank God for Jesus who comes and strengthens the weak. And I'm so aware that if there is any strength in anything that I am or anything that I do, it is because of Jesus. And I'm so grateful for him that he strengthens the weak, because he strengthens me and he strengthens you. In his Father's heart towards us, he is gracious. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. He is kind," Titus 3 verse 4 to 7, "but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Now that is kindness, if ever we've seen it. These last three are very close to my heart, and I'll tell you why now. Patience, 2 Peter 3 verse 9. "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. He is selfless." Philippians 2 verse 5 to 6. "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. And slow to anger." Psalm 145 verse 8. "The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." And these three are very close to me and special to me and significant to me. Because being an earthly dad, I have a new respect for a heavenly dad who does these so well. I don't understand how God hasn't flipped his lid with me. How has he not lost his cool with me? Like, how does he do it? Like, I think of how I treat my kids, and I realize, even in preparing this, that sometimes I hold my 3.5-year-old to a higher standard than I hold myself to God. You know, God is so patient with me. He's so gracious with me. He is so just like, okay, come, we'll go through this again. Come, we'll go through this again. And sometimes with my 3.5-year-old, I'm like, I spoke. Do the thing, please. Come on, I'm not going to speak again. Okay, time out. Go to the bathroom. You know, so I just realized, like, I can get so impatient in my own fathering, yet God is so patient with me. And I want to just quickly speak to us as parents. I just want to encourage us, and I know this is really difficult, and I know it's not simple, and it's not a cookie cut thing, and it's not easy, but I just want to encourage us to take our parenting cues from God and not from worldly wisdom, and as difficult as this is, not from our own upbringing. That's where naturally most of our parenting comes from the way we were parented. And so as I consider how God parents me, how Jesus fathers me, it actually means I need to change a lot in the way I father my children. And I just want to encourage those of you who are parents just to father your children the way Jesus fathers you. And I think if I was to hazard a guess, it's probably much more gracious and much more patient than we are currently acting. At least that is how it is for me. I don't know if that's how it is for you. But of course, children need guidelines. I'm not saying that. Children, of course, need guidelines. They need discipline. They need rules, all that stuff. But if we look at how God fathers us, he's patient. He's kind. He is, did I say patience again? He's so very patient with me. And so let's be patient with our children. Let's parent them in grace and love and kindness and gentleness. I feel like God is gentle with us as well. Of course, he's sometimes stern and strong, but let's be gentle with our kids. Lastly, God in his father heart is fair and just. Will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? If it was not for God's love, his justice should terrify us. If it was not for his love. But at the cross is where his justice and his love kissed. Can we see that all these attributes that I spoke around, all these characteristics of, all these fatherly characteristics of Jesus culminate and actually are epitomized at the cross? So at the cross, the guilt of sin is fully paid for, and the repentant, guilty sinner is justly pronounced not guilty. At the cross, God reveals himself to be merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and by no means clearing the guilty, so he's still just at the cross. At the cross, we see Jesus selflessly endure incredible pain and suffering as he dies a painful death, willingly, so that we can reunite with the Father. And so, besides being so much better than our earthly dads in all these ways, besides being this perfect Father, there's one special way in which he is exceptionally special, and that is that he is everlasting in all these things. He will never grow tired of caring for us, not from day one to day 10,000. He will never grow tired of caring for us. Our weariness will never deplete him. It's not like, I've reached my limit with you, Josh. I feel like that's why I sometimes can't fathom it. How has God not flipped his lid with me? Like, how has he not lost his cool? We cannot reach his limits of his love for us. Our weariness cannot deplete God. And so once we become a child of Christ, we are his and his forever. Forever and ever, we are God's child. There will be no goodbyes with him. Nothing in all creation can separate us from his love, not even death. Death will actually even just bring us closer to him. And so if you follow Christ, you have a good father, even if you don't have a good father. If you are led by the Spirit into confession, repentance, and obedience, you are chosen and precious son and daughter of infinite love and infinite strength. Romans 8 verse 15 reads, "You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." That Abba means daddy. It's a close term of affection. So it's a personal term. 1 John 4 verse 18 says, "Before you were adopted, you were enslaved to fear, and for good reason. But now your Father's Spirit lives in you and casts out the fear of punishment." The Spirit lives in us to remind us that we are not orphans anymore. We are adopted. If you consider yourself a Christ follower here this morning, we have been adopted into the family of Jesus and have all the benefits of that. We have the kingdom. We're going to inherit the kingdom with Jesus. And so we are heirs with Christ and we'll be glorified with Christ. We didn't deserve this. It is the kindness of God. It is the kindness of the Father that has given us this great gift of eternal life and inheritance with him. And so he didn't adopt us reluctantly but lovingly. And even the best parent-child relationship, even if you've got the most incredible relationship with your kid or your father or your mother, it doesn't even scratch the surface of God's affections toward you. He is deeply affectionate and deeply desirous of you. And so those of you who don't have a loving human father, you are not lost for love. All those who know true love, no matter the kind of love they've experienced in their families, have learned it through being loved by God, the good father of the spiritually fatherless. And so as I wrap up, I just, maybe the band can come up as I do this. But I just felt that there's probably so many more categories of people, but I just felt God place in my heart three particular categories of people sitting here this morning. And so I really believe that many of us need to receive from God in this area this morning. And so for some of you, let's call it category A or one or whatever, the first category. This might be the first time that you have heard of a God spoken to you or portrayed to you as a father in a positive light, or the first time you've heard the word father and so many positive things in the same kind of 20 minutes. And I really believe that God is impressing on many hearts this morning that he wants to reveal himself to you as a good father. That might seem like a juxtaposition to you, but a good father, a kind father, a loving father, the perfect father that you maybe never had. And he is there, and he is that. And he wants to come and meet with you this morning. The second group of people are just those who were faced head on this morning. You could be Christian, you might be consider yourself a Christ follower or not, but you were faced head on with the reality of that you had a difficult parental relationships. This could be with your mother or your father. You had difficult, hard parental relationships, perhaps unresolved to this day. Perhaps you're young and it's just is difficult, but perhaps you're old, perhaps you're 50 years old, and there's just strained parental relationships. I feel like God wants to bring restoration and healing this morning. And the third group of people is particularly for Christians who feel like you are in some way bound up in fear. And those last two verses I read, it says, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Before you were adopted, you were enslaved to fear, and for good reason. But now your Father's Spirit lives in you and casts out the fear of punishment. And I just felt there are Christians here this morning that are living under fear, and it's because of an incomplete understanding of God as your Father. There might be aspects of it, but I believe that as he comes and reveals himself to you fully as a perfect Father, he will drive out that fear out of your life. And so I'm going to close in prayer and then hand over to Mike. So, Lord Jesus, to see you is to see the Father, and to know you is to know the Father. In this sense, you are the everlasting Father. By your work on our behalf, we have been justified and adopted into your family. We would never be able to cry, Abba, Father, if you had not first cried, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. We thank you for your patience, your kindness, your generosity and love for us. Thank you that you are jealous for us and care deeply for us, Jesus. Please continue to reveal your Father heart to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Josh. We're going to take communion in a few seconds. I just want to share this with you. The gospel is not for people who are unsaved. The gospel is for those that are not saved and for those that are saved. And in all three categories that Josh just mentioned right now, I had a guy who asked me one day, he says, Mark, I don't understand how this God can love me, how he can pour his love for me. I don't understand how. And the thought came to me this morning, and during preparing for prayer and for the service this morning, and Jesus was baptized in water, and John the Baptist, he baptizes Jesus, and Jesus comes out, and a voice from heaven comes and says what? It says, my son, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Here's the beautiful thing about the gospel, is that the blood does what? Atones for our sin. And so when the Father looks at us, he doesn't look at us in our humanity form. He sees the blood of Jesus that has cleansed every sin that's in your life. And so what does it do? It's his voice through the blood of Jesus that he cries out to every single one of you standing here or sitting here this morning, and he goes, my son in whom I'm well pleased, my daughter in whom I'm well pleased. There is no excuse to try and understand that he loves you because of what Christ did. So you don't have to do anything to receive his love this morning. And so if you have a father, if you are struggling with this relationship between you and the Father, just understand what Jesus has done on the cross for you, and you can walk in that freedom. If you've had a father who's neglected you and walked out, or a mother who's neglected you and walked out, or you still have those issues, guess what? The affirmation of the Father is just so much greater, and it's there. And that love that he will give to you will help you reconcile with your parents. That's how powerful it is. It's because it makes you whole. And so in any category that he mentioned, that Josh mentioned now, is that when we understand the gospel, when we understand that the blood of Jesus has cleansed you and I, and it's atoned for us, that the Father sees us not through us to our sin, but he sees us through the blood of Jesus that's been atoned for our sin. It's powerful. You can walk free. You can lift up your head and you can walk free. And so I just want to say that over your lives right now. Do not walk in shame and condemnation no longer. And if you fall, the Bible says that everybody will fall short of the glory of God. If you fall short of that glory, which you will do, what do we need to do? Go back to him and say, Father, I repent of my ways. I repent of my sin today. And guess what? In that moment, he's well pleased with you. It doesn't stop. It's everlasting. He's an everlasting Father. It will always remain. It will always stay there. Amen? So when we take communion this morning, let's take that in mind. When you take off the cup this morning, just let those chains fall off of you and just see that he is your wonderful Father, and you can receive all the love that he has for you. We'll be like glowworms walking out of the air this morning. So let's go ahead. Let's go take communion, and then we'll pray together, and then we can go.
It's you really matters. worthy of all praise. We will say that you are good, and all the miracles you've done have brought us joy. And we are changed, and all the hope we have we place in you.